So I'm really excited to for sure complete our series in the Old Testament, Stones of Remembrance, remembering not to forget God's faithfulness. And I say for sure because I thought I was going to for sure finish it last week and I didn't. But this week, it's going to happen. Okay, this morning we'll be studying all over God's Word with a message entitled A Memorial Forever, Part 2. And so we've been in the series for 3 or 4 weeks, and it's been all about looking back at the Old Testament and seeing an example in the Israelites, God's people, God's children, and seeing how they responded to God's mighty acts of faithfulness that happened all over the place, all throughout Scripture. And we know that God gave them many means to remember those acts. He gave them festivals to keep, holidays to celebrate, and also he just kind of told them, hey, you guys need to make memorial stones and put stones of remembrance down, Ebenezers, to look back and commemorate the fact that we got to cross over the Jordan River in Joshua, or to remember that God brought the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines after it had been captured to the Israelites during Samuel's day. He gave them ways to remember. He gave them means to do it because he always wanted us to not forget. He knew that if we could stay focused on the memory of what he's done, then when we go through the hard times that we are going to go through again, we won't forget, and we can step out in faith and do mighty things that God's called us to do without worry. And unfortunately, our example in the Israelites, we see that they would remember for a little while, and then they would forget. And they would put up these memorials of God's faithfulness, and it would carry on, and they would last a little while. And then they would be right back to serving false idols, and right back to serving themselves, and right back to fearing the enemies of God. On and on and on, it replayed. And so we want to be a people that, just coming off of Easter, not too long ago, not even a month ago, remembering the mighty act, the pinnacle mighty act for the Christian faith of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, which has so much meaning to us as Christians, that we are supposed to celebrate it every week, okay? Not just a one-time event, but every week we as Christians are called to come here on the Lord's Day, not forget to come and be faithful to remember his mighty act. And we want to be people that don't just celebrate it once and for all, but we remember the implications of Christ's resurrection forever and ever, every week of our life, every day of our life, that we can live out these truths and not be people that forget constantly. Okay, and I think it's an amazing contrast that's happening here with us on Sundays with what's going on in our country right now. Okay, so we're trying to be people that remember God's faithfulness and remember his memorial of what he's done. But think about what's happening right now. The world, especially in America, is tearing down the monuments of what have happened in the past. All these monuments all over our country that symbolize our nation coming into existence and the things that God's done through our nation. In spite of the bad people and the bad motives that have been there along the way, God's been faithful, God's been true to make us a country that more than any other country has exported the gospel to all the nations of the world in a way that's never happened in human history, okay? It's amazing the things God's done and how God's blessed us as a nation, as a people that wanted to be founded on Judeo-Christian principles that honor God, that didn't completely separate God from country. And in fact, we know that the founding fathers, they were people, most of them, that really worship God and honor God with their life and wanted to build principles of government and freedom and all of the things that we experience, okay? And right now, we're in the midst of cancel culture. They're tearing down these monuments and wanting to forget our past in order to build a new future. But the problem with that is, and we've seen this out throughout the course of all of history, those who don't remember the past are doomed to fail in the same ways that we failed in the past, right? And if we forget all of the really good things, we'll forget the ways in which we should be living moving forward, okay? And so we don't wanna be those people. We wanna be people that remember. We don't wanna be like the Israelites, and we don't want to fall into cancel culture in America and in the world, okay? So last week, we learned how to not forget God's faithfulness. And we talked about it. You have to have a new heart of remembrance. And we need to schedule remembrance. And we need to write remembrance and pray remembrance and store away remembrance and give it away. And this week, I want to get to the last point of what we would have got to last week. We need to embody remembrance if we want to remember God's faithfulness. We need to embody remembrance. Really, this point is kind of a fruition of all the other points that encapsulates all of it, really. You can kind of boil it down to this one truth, this idea of embodying. So it's not just things that we do and things that we put on our calendar to check off every so often. It's an identity thing that God's created us to be. And so we want to learn how to embody God's remembrance today. How can we do that? Number one, through God-honoring thoughts. God-honoring thoughts, okay? 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5 says this. And I, this is Paul, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Listen to this, verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay? All right, so Paul could have come to the people that he was teaching about Christ, the Gentiles, and he could have come and he could have been just high above them. He could have elevated himself. And what he says is he humbled himself. He humbled himself and he decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He made Jesus Christ and what he did for us as Christians the central message that he proclaimed. Okay? And he used it as the filter for his thoughts. And then ultimately, his actions for others. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Okay? He used Christ crucified as the filter that he ran all of it through. Okay? He wanted his life to be about Jesus and nothing else. And we know that as Christians, when we come to believe in Jesus, we've been called to be imitators of Christ, little Christ, who embody the essence of Jesus and spread his glory and his nature and God's character all over this planet. We've been called to go and make disciples and teach them all of the things that Jesus ever said and ever did, okay? And so the only way you can do that, you have to be someone who's focused in your thoughts on living this out. And that's what Paul says. I've decided to know nothing other than him. He was century focused. This one thing he talked about in Philippians. He goes on to say this in Philippians 2, 1 through 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So he talks about this. He exhorts the church. And God's word's exhorting us today in the same way that Christ was centrally focused on Christ crucified and decided to know nothing. We need to be the same. He's exhorting us. Be of one mind. Guys, let's come together in unity under this one thought. It's the only way we're going to be able to stand against what's happening in the world right now. We have to be unified under this banner. And then he goes on to describe it later in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Okay, this is the mind of Christ. Mind of Christ. Have it. Think this way. Wrap your thoughts around this, not just once, but for the rest of your life. Wrap your thoughts around this. Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. All right? Jesus lived out humility. Jesus was focused on God-honoring life. So much so that even though he was God incarnate in the flesh, when he was here on this earth, he knew the mission. He wanted to honor God with all of his life. He humbled himself, God of the universe, took on human flesh, became a servant to others. This was his mindset. This was his thought. And this is what we're called to as Christians, to have the mind of Christ, that we want to honor God with our actions, humble ourselves, just like Christ humbled himself, and become servants for God. sold out to what he wants us to do, right? And it starts with how we think. It starts with our thoughts. James Allen, a British philosopher in 1903, wrote in his book, As a Man Thinketh, a man is literally what he thinks, his character being the complete sum of all his thoughts. It sounds a lot like Proverbs 4, 20 through 23. My son, pay attention to my words. Listen closely to my sayings. Do not lose sight of them. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. All right, so this is a big deal, right? Life and health. Have this in your heart. Guard your heart above all else, for it's the source of life. Guard your heart above all else, for it's the source of life. Other versions say it's for it's the wellspring of life, meaning this, okay? The Bible's so clear all over the place that when it talks about the heart, it's not talking about the actual thing that beats in your chest, right? When God inclines our hearts to focus on him, what he's saying is he's turning our thoughts. He's turning our thoughts to things of God, right? Your heart's symbolic all the time with your thoughts and what you feel and what you choose, okay? And this is what Proverbs says, guard your heart above all else, for it's the source of life. It's the wellspring of life, meaning how you think is going to result in what you end up being and what you end up doing with your life and what comes out of your mouth. As we'll learn. Okay? Guard it. Guard it. And how Paul guarded it? He says, I've determined to know nothing but Christ crucified. It was there when he woke up every morning. Christ died for my sins. I must die to my sins. Christ has given me the ability to overcome the enemy today. I'm going to think that way. I'm going to overcome the enemy today. And his temptations. He's coming. He's roaring around like a, prowling around like a lion, seeking who he can devour. That's his plan. Christ overcame the enemy. He made a mockery of the evil principalities. Today, that's how I'm going to live. I'm determined in my thoughts. I understand the truth of who I am and my identity in Christ. And it's all focused around Christ crucified. Overcome sin. Christ was a servant. Who can I serve? Right? He humbled himself, even though he's God in the flesh. I'm his child. I was meant to be like him, all right? Mindset, how can I be focused on being a servant? How can I think like a servant would think? How can I plan my calendar as a servant would plan, right? Get the mindset here? Philippians 4, 8 through 9 talks about this fulfillment of thoughts. And how we can be God-honoring our thoughts. It says this, finally, brothers, in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen from me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. When you're surrounded by a world who wants to steal away your identity and steal away your purpose, we have to be people that have the right mindset, that have our thoughts in the right place, determined to know nothing but Christ crucified, to think on the honorable things and the just things and the pure and lovely, commendable, any of excellence, worthy of praise. All these things, they're just attributes of God and what he does, what he has done, what he will do, what he is doing right now in our lives with his faithfulness. Think on these things. Think on these things. And so it's so important as we determine to know nothing but Christ crucified that the things that we put inside of ourselves reflect that purpose and that focus, right? Right? So like it filters into everything, like the shows we watch on TV and the things that we scan through and see on YouTube and the type of music that we listen to before we go to bed and that we're listening to passively all day long. Are they thoughts that are about Christ crucified, resurrection of Jesus kind of things that will draw us back to our identity, or are they things that fill us with the world system and the world way of thinking, The things we're supposed to be set apart from, are we actively and passively putting them inside of ourselves? Now, I'm not making legalistic rules about this, and the Bible gives us freedom to pursue these things. And you just have to prayerfully consider this, right? Right. But here's the deal. If you ask the question, I want to wrap my thoughts around knowing nothing but Christ crucified. Okay, now make a decision about what I watch. Now make a decision about what I listen to. Now make a decision about who I receive counsel from. That filter has a lot of implications, right? And God's given you the Spirit, if you're a believer, to help discern the choices that you need to make, the things that need to go, things that need to come in, right? Okay, and so I'll leave you there with that. But that filter is super important. So we embody God's remembrance through God-honoring thoughts, right? Number one. Number two, through God-honoring speech. The words that come out of our mouths, right? He goes on in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. He says this, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified." All right, look at what it looked like. "I came to you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power." All right? He's very careful about his words and what he said. He took great thought about it. All right, I'm determined to know nothing but Christ crucified. I don't want anything that I say to be coming from me in my own wisdom and my own stuff. I always have to be careful about that when I'm teaching up here, the Bible. And it's just, and I'm glad Harrison's very, very good about praying this most weeks and just giving me a filter and I check. But, you know, God, we don't want to hear from Marcus today. Protect him from saying anything that's just from him. We only want to hear from you. Help him be led by the Spirit to say the things that are true, that are from God's word, right? Like that's really important. And I'm focused on that as a preacher. But it's not just for us as preachers, guys. Like, the words that come out of our mouth reveal so much about us and what's really truly in our heart. Luke 6:45 says this, "A good person produces good out of the good stored up in their heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of his heart." And so God's word in the gospel, Jesus is equating the goodness of your heart with what comes out of your mouth and what you say and what you point people towards and how you lead people to think about others and about God and about life, all of these things. Think about the words that and the power that we have. James calls it a forest fire, like a little fire that's a forest fire that could do so much wreckage, right? Like, if you're not careful and you don't tame the tongue, like, you have so much power with our words. We have so much ability right now. You could go on Facebook and start a petition and you could literally put someone's business out of business and they could lose all of their livelihood because of one little thing that you say, right? And if people agree and want to get on board, canceled, right? Done. So much power in what we say. And God's given us the purpose and the command to let what comes out of our heart be good. Let the wellspring of our heart overflow in words that direct people to an end that will bring them hope. And that's Jesus, right? For us as Christians, we've been given all these words to steward for God's glory. And we have so much power in it, right? Paul says, "I wasn't trying to get them focused on me. I wasn't trying to get them focused on man-made wisdom and those kind of things. In fact, every time I opened my mouth, I had fear because I didn't want to lead them astray. I was very careful." James says, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger." Paul was practicing that because he wanted this. He wanted his words to be a demonstration, not of worldly wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He wanted people to have faith that was not based on human wisdom, but on the power of God. And that was his focus in life. And my words are going to be pushing people to have faith based on the power of God. And everything's focused on that. Even my passive little conversations that seem like small talk and seem like you're not really getting anywhere with anything, right? Paul had an aim. I want them to know the power of God. I want them to have faith that's true, okay? I don't want them to like me. I want them to like Jesus, all right? I must decrease, he must increase, right? Proverbs 4:23 through 24 goes on from the verse we heard earlier. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it's the source of life. 24, verse we don't really talk about most of the time. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly, and don't let your lips talk deviously. Right? Right? Are the words that come out of our mouth proof of our integrity that Jesus truly is everything that we say he is? Or do they lie? Do they point people to something else? Some other passion that's just going to fade away, and some other thing that's not made to last, that won't bring hope, right? Psalms 119:14 says, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If that's our prayer, every time we get ready to speak, man, the filter of determining to know nothing but Christ crucified in our words, right? Yeah, we can still talk about things that are important to others, and we can still talk about hobbies and pastimes, and we can talk about the news, and we can talk about all the things that are happening in this world. We can talk about those things, but they will be flavored with Christ. There will be things that edify and uplift and exhort and encourage, right? Right? There's a way to talk about those things and point people back to the hope that we have. And that's our goal as Christians, okay? We want to be people that, like Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. People need to hear that and know that from us. That God, the people that God loves, he's prepared so many awesome, amazing things that they can never fathom. All right? So we embody God's remembrance through God-honoring thoughts, God-honoring speech, and thirdly, God-honoring actions. I want to break it up this way. God-honoring actions that serve others like Christ did. So Christ had that mindset of taking on the form of a servant, right? He humbled himself to do the will of the Father. Number one, to serve the Father, whatever he said, whatever the goal was of the Father, he was sold out to it. All right? But then look at the result of it. Philippians 2, verse 1 talks about what this mindset, what thoughts inclined towards the resurrection of Jesus and Christ crucified will have. It says this, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation, love, any fellowship in the Spirit with any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Okay, here's the result. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interest, but rather to the interest of others. Got it? All of a sudden, the mindset of Christ that he gives us supernaturally through the Spirit turns us from people that are puffing ourselves up in pride and making life all about us and the pride of us getting what we want and getting our possessions and getting our affluence and getting everything that we envy that everybody has around us, it turns from that focus to people that say, like, well, Christ had everything. He was the king of the universe. He humbled himself to a form of a servant to the people that actually killed him. If he can do that, we can have that mind. He was sold out to God's glory. We can be sold out. And what you do is go from this puff up, making yourself big person, to a person all of a sudden who's humble, ready to serve. Right? Christ becomes big. God becomes big. We become small. And God does crazy things through that. Right? Look what happens. All of a sudden, we go from people that are all about selfish ambition to people who are about others. We go from people who are conceited in our own goodness and in our own acclaim, and we go to people that are encouraging others with our words and our actions. We go from people that are all about us to people who are considering others as more important than ourselves. And I'm just telling you, if you've ever lived in a family before, you know that, like, this is where it's at. If you can get to a place, kids in the home, if you can get to a place where you wake up and determine to know nothing but Christ crucified, take on the form of a servant, and then look at your brother and sister and say, hey, I'm going to be excited to help them get what they would like. I'm going to do whatever I can do to help them. If they're struggling with the chore and they really need some help, I'm going to jump in and help them. Right? You guys can live that out. It's amazing what happens. And grown-ups, it's not just for kids. Like, this is life, right? At the workplace, take on this form of servant. Right? It's not just about you and getting ahead and stepping over everybody to get your position. All of a sudden, you become a servant. Yeah. Like, I wanna please God by listening to my boss and just serving him, whatever he asks me to do, even if I think he's wrong and even if I think it's not gonna work out. And in my own experience, I think this is a bad idea. I can joyfully just get after it for him. I'm telling you, those are the people. Not that you do this for this reason, but those are people that get raises, by the way. Side note, little wisdom. Those are people who get raises. Those are people that actually get the things that you want. Just be a servant. Just get after it. Do your best. Do your best to honor God. Look at your employees instead of trying to beat them out and be in competition with them all the time. Think, man, like, how can I help them? Man, I can print that for you. I can grab that on my way. I'm going to the bathroom. On my way back, I'll grab the thing you printed to help you out. You need some coffee? I've got your back. Man, you look tired. Let me go get you some coffee. Hey, every week you come in and look worn out. Man, how can I be praying for you? Right? Like, all of a sudden, servant mindset. You go from a person that hates your job to a person that loves it. Why? Because you get the opportunity to live out the very thing that God's designed for you to do. You're not there for all of these other reasons. You're put there to embody remembrance of God to people. That's why you're put there. You're put there in your classroom for those reasons. And it's amazing. It's amazing that there's joy that comes from that, right? Philippians talks about that you dwell on the things that are honorable, and the God of peace will be with you. It's amazing. It's amazing what happens when we change our thoughts and therefore change our words and then change our actions as a result, right? It's pretty cool. Christ took on the form of a servant. And it says this, man, he went to great lengths to do it. Philippians 2 says this, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. So if you thought it was a suggestion before, just have the mind of Christ. It would be best for you. It actually gives a command in God's word. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, meaning we need to do this. This should change your life if you haven't done this. Adopt this same attitude who existed in the form of God. He didn't consider equality with God as something to be exploited, okay? He didn't see his position as something to take advantage of, even though he could have. Instead, he emptied himself, assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. When he had come as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to the point of death, even to death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, be humbled, right? In heaven and on earth and under earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The example of Christ is, he didn't just kind of do it until things got hard. He didn't kind of just become a servant until people got mad at him and they were frustrated with him and they didn't like him anymore. And then he's like, well, forget it. I tried to do something good for you. I'm out. Back to heaven with God. Fend for yourself. Hell's coming, right? Like, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. When things got hard, he stuck in there. When things got hard, he's like, I'm in it. This is the nature of God. He sticks with us even when we turn against him. This is the whole story of that we've been talking about Exodus, is that even when we turn from God, God's faithful. He's always there. And when we're ready to repent, he's there. And he's taking great actions and moving mountains and moving time and history around so that we can have a chance. That's what Jesus did. He stayed in it. He served the people that came to that despised him all the way to the point of dying for him. Greater love has no man than this, than someone who would lay down his life for his friend. That example is not about military service. That example is about Jesus and what he did. He actually died for the people that hated him so that they could know God. And ultimately, so God could be glorified because he took on this form of a servant, right? That's what he did. We should adopt the same attitude with how we deal with people. How far are you willing to go to embody remembrance to a world that doesn't really like you right now? If you're really living out the things of faith, are you willing to die for them? Right? That's a question. Determined to know nothing but Christ crucified. So we do it in God-honoring actions that serve others like Christ, but also that fight sin like Christ, that fight sin. Proverbs 4, 23 through 27 says this. It goes on to say this after the part we've read. Guard your heart above all else, for it's the source of life. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly, and don't let your lips talk deviously. That's sinful stuff, right? But then it goes on. Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Hey, stay focused on Jesus. Stay focused on God and honoring him. Don't get distracted by the pride of life and the lust of this world. Carefully consider the path for your feet, and all your ways will be established. Don't turn to the right or left. Keep your feet away from evil. Hebrews says something super similar in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses, the witnesses he's talking about are all the people, the fathers in the faith, the Israelites that have come along before us, that have given us an example. He's saying, remember the example of the people that have come before us. They're our cloud of witnesses. Emulating them, let us lay aside every hindrance and sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run when endures the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, remember him. That's what he's saying. Remember him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. In struggling against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, or have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons of God, right? He says, hey, stay focused. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He endured great things on all of our behalf, not just sinners outside of here. No, like we were all once that way, And the only reason we have the hope that we have is because even in the midst of our mess, God interjected himself into our life, sought after us, called us, was willing to pay the ultimate price and die for us. A person who had put off all sin. And Jesus had to do that. He had to stay focused. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin, while he was in this planet, which means he didn't even desire to do wrong. He never did outward actions that were wrong. And he did that to honor the Father, because he was focused, but also to give us an example to look to. And that's what he's saying. We got to keep our eyes on the example that even when it gets hard, even when the struggle gets mighty, God's faithful. Defeat sin, run after it. It no longer has the power over us. Right? We run from it. 1 Corinthians 2:2, when it says, "Know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified," has so many implications on our thoughts that overflow like a wellspring into our words and actions of our life. And man, here's a good question and kind of thing to consider. When you run into any circumstance in life and you're about to make decisions and you're struggling with relationships and you're struggling with the things that we struggle with. If Christ died and rose again, there's so much power in that. In every way. If Christ died and rose again, that means I can die to myself and not make life about me. If Christ died and rose again, I can serve others instead of expecting to be served. I can forgive others as God forgave me, right? This forgiveness is so a part of that. Forgiveness was available through the death and resurrection of Jesus. If he didn't rise, there's no forgiveness. But he did. And that means that we can be forgiven forever, once and for all. Never to live in condemnation from anyone, especially God. And it means that if he can do that, then we can forgive others just like he did us. We don't have to hold bitterness. We don't have to store up anger in our hearts. We're being given a spirit that can overcome that. We can overcome sin. We don't have to worry about death because we'll never have to die forever. Death will be a momentary blip in all of eternity where we live forever. We know that as Christians. What's awaiting for us is so much better than right here and now. We don't have to worry about what happens, right? It means that if he rose again, we can change. We actually can change. Because what God promises is that he's going to sanctify us and make us different and renew us day by day to look more and more like the image of God, right? To embody Christ. That's the promise. And we can change. There's no like, well, I was made this way. I was born this way. There's nothing I could do about it. No. No. In Christ, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, which means there's freedom from everything that ever held you back from living a joyful, God-honoring life. God frees you from you, ultimately, to live for him. It means if Christ rose again, I'm not a victim in my circumstance. I'm empowered in my circumstance to overcome it and to ultimately honor God through all of it and glorify him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what it means. I don't have to fear. I don't have to be anxious about tomorrow. If Christ died and rose again, my old self-made purpose is dead, and I'm now free to live for a cause greater than myself that will last for all of eternity, the cause of Jesus Christ and God's glory. Man, there's so many implications. It's amazing. So we embody God's remembrance through God-honoring thoughts, God-honoring speech, God-honoring actions that serve others like Christ did and that fight the sin like Christ did. I love Joshua 4 and in verse 1. I want to read it for a minute. And it's just this act of remembrance that the Israelites did. was pretty cool. I'm gonna read it real quick. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and take each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Right? So, quick little backstory. This is after the Exodus. This is after Moses. And Joshua's been inaugurated as the new leader of Israel to take them into the promised land that they had been waiting for many years, that the people weren't able to go into. It's so sad. The Israelites came out of Egypt and they were promised to go into the promised land, and they complained so much in the wilderness and went back and forth to false gods and forgot all of God's faithfulness so much that most of those guys didn't even get to go in. And it was the next generation that got to go because they had forgot. And God was faithful. They got to go. So Joshua's the new leader. He's taking them in. And the Lord commands him, hey, look, remember this day. Just like I parted the Red Sea for Moses so that the Israelites could be free of the Egyptians, I'm parting the Jordan so that you could walk across and the Ark of the Covenant can be safe. And this symbolizes going into the land that's promised. And there's going to be great victory to come. Remember these things. And so Joshua took these stones and he got his men to take these stones and they put them there. And it was supposed to be a memorial from forever. They went into the promised land. They remembered God for a little while. And they saw God do mighty acts before them. If you know the story, the walls of Jericho came crashing down just because they were marching around, being really loud, doing what God told them to do. And God made a mighty force. The walls came down. They defeated Jericho. They defeated many other enemies that stood in their way of claiming the promised land that God had set aside for them. People that wanted to take out God's people. They saw it happen. They saw it happen. Amazing things. They remembered. But just like those stones near the Jordan River only really lasted a little while after they weathered over time. Now, they're no more. We don't know where they are. People have made other monuments as symbols to the monument that was made, but they're not there anymore. Just like that happened, the Israelites and their remembrance faded away. And you see that all throughout the Old Testament till Christ comes. They remember their God. Turned to false gods. Inaugurated other kings. That's the story, right? And the challenge for us is to learn from them. We have to be people that learn from their example and don't forget once and for all. That's the call. We talked about at the beginning, culture's tearing down monuments in order to forget. And what you need to know is the next monument they're coming to tear down is not made of actual stone. It's made of flesh, human flesh and blood. It's Christians. They're coming after Christians. And it's happening all over the place. Right now, in America, we don't get to experience it as much as it's happening all over the world. There's more persecution for Christians happening than have ever happened any time in human history. In Turkey, China, Russia, the Middle East, India, South America, like all over the place. Canada, even now, you know? They're walling off churches so they can't worship in their buildings, putting up fences, right? Pastors getting thrown in jail in Canada. It's not super far away, guys. Europe, persecution's happening everywhere. And in America, the next phase, if this Equality Act goes through and some of the things that are coming, they're coming after Christians. They want to take down the stones of remembrance of God and people, right? We have to be people that don't grow weary. It's so important that we know who we are. When cancel culture and the worldwide social system wants to tear down every remnant of the remembrance of Christianity and Christian culture and wipe it from the face of the earth, we have to be diligent to follow the Bible's guidance and not forget the faithfulness of God. We have to be people that get a new heart of remembrance and schedule remembrance, write remembrance, pray remembrance, store it away, give it away. And these concepts and commands in the Bible weren't just arbitrary rules that God gave us to follow in order to have one more thing to fail at and to be judged for by God, right? Well, it sometimes seems that way. It's not. They were really the overflow of an identity that we were all given at our birth, the identity as image bearers of God. Because that in the beginning, God made us in the image of God. We were made to embody the remembrance of our God. Kids, just like you bear the resemblance and image of your biological parents, we all as Christians are meant to bear not only the biological image of God, but also every other aspect that sets him apart in character, thought, word, and deed. The essence of the Bible isn't that you should only spend your life creating new physical monuments and stones of remembrance of God's faithfulness. The overwhelming theme and trajectory of the Bible is that you yourself were created to be a stone of remembrance for God's faithfulness that would last forever. You were created to be a stone of remembrance of God's faithfulness. We all were. That's our purpose. God didn't put his truth and his trust in literal stones that he knew would fade away and monuments that moth would corrode and corrupt, right? They would get torn down eventually. They could get torn down. He's created us to be a memorial forever with permanent bodies that will never fade, reflecting the image of God, his complete, accurate remembrance for all of eternity. Think about this in heaven as we end. What heaven's going to be like. All of these people from all of these walks of life, from all different genders, from all different backgrounds, from all different nations, all different skin colors, new bodies standing in the presence of God who shines like the sun. We won't even need a sun. We can actually stand and abide in his presence. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're all being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. The fulfillment of that will be we have new bodies in his presence, reflecting God, glorifying God. That's what glorifying means, to reflect. We'll be reflecting the actual image of God, remembering who he is for all eternity, right? With all of these stories of God's faithfulness over all of history, standing in a room full of people that all have stories of God's deliverance in crazy, mighty ways, right? Amazing, unique stories of remembrance of God's faithfulness. That's what we're created for. And it starts now, right? It starts now. We have to leave this place and not forget and remember what we were created to be. Determined to know nothing but Christ crucified. Embody remembrance everywhere we go with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.